morning, the message is the last in our series that we've got of Living on the Edge, where we're just really diving into the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus brought to the masses there. And I've enjoyed my time that we've been in this series. I've actually, you know, it's like when you have to teach something, you learn something also, right? And in this time of teaching, I've learned a lot of different things through my Sermon on the Mount, you know? And I hope that you guys have also found, I'm sorry, it's a little warm in here. Everybody's got their fans going. I hope you guys have also enjoyed the time in here, and maybe that you've also learned something as we've been, you know, walking through this series with the Sermon on the Mount. You know, because when I read the Bible, there's so much in the Bible that I look at that and I see His Word and I find all manner of life-changing information in the Bible, right? The Bible was written for as an instruction manual for life, right? Do you agree? If you agree, can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. So we have that instruction manual for our life, and it contains such information that if you read it and you adhere to it, it will change your life. Betterment. Now, there were people that would tell you that it's too restrictive, it's got too many rules, that it's no fun, so on and so forth, but I find it to be fun all over in the Bible. I find God's humor all over in the Bible also. God is a funny guy. He's funny. And I love to read His Word and to see in it, because in His Word I find things like, well, love. I find compassion. I find mercy. I find things such as, well, His perfect judgment, His holiness, and His discipline. You ever gone in the Bible and found that discipline in there? Whether you wanted to find it or not? You ever been in life where you received the discipline from the Lord because He's trying to get your attention about something going on that, hey, you need to, you know, change your direction or get on the right path? That's happened to me more than once. For all those encompassing things. And some of those, well, some of those I really want. I really want the love, the compassion, the grace, the mercy, all those, you know, feel-good things, the joy, the peace, all those things, right? I want to receive those. I want to feel those all the time. And I don't necessarily want to feel the other part of it where I get the discipline. And sometimes I do get the judgment from the Lord that I need to get and, you know, peer into His holiness and go, Lord, I need to do so much better, much better. We're really in favor of the ones we like, aren't we? We're really in favor of those. I said, send those, you know, you can bring those all day long. And the other one's like, all right, I can do without that. But it comes as a package. But of all the life-changing magnificence of the Bible that we're talking about, one of the things that I've learned is in the Sermon on the Mount, which gives me some very, what's great clarity, I call it. This particular section that it gave me great clarity about what He's actually talking about. And especially as I continued to study it and think about it and meditate on it and listen to God about it, I think about that. It's about who Jesus is and what He's actually done for us. Because we look at Jesus and we think of Jesus, and we think of Jesus sometimes in a very, well, very small manner, that we have tunnel vision out and beyond that when it comes to Jesus. And I think this part where Jesus is trying to come in His sermon and say, this is who I actually am. And that's what I want to take a look at this morning. So if you have your apps, you have your Bibles, I want you to take a look at the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew, book of Matthew, in chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And when you get in there, you're going to see the beginning of that having, and you're going to get an idea of what He's going to be talking about when it says the fulfillment of the law. Fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We look in here and we see what Jesus is saying, and it's not hard to get some meaning from what Jesus is trying to say in here. It's pretty blatant. I mean, it's right up in your face. Law, this is what I've done. This is the way we need to teach it. This is the way we need to walk it. And if you don't do those things, well, he gives his little warning in there, right? We'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need to be in line with Jesus, what he's saying, right? Because Jesus actually came here. He came to earth not to make things a little bit easier. He actually came to earth to shake things up. He is a man that shakes things. Where you go in the Bible, if you see Jesus in there, even in what he's doing and healing and everything else, he's doing those healings to shake it up a little bit, to give everybody a different idea of how they're supposed to live, even according to the law that God has given us. Jesus is no stranger to being, well, to shaking things up and being controversial. He said he went to travel to Nazareth, right? If you were to look it up, it's in, I think, in the book of Luke, chapter 4, around in there. He says, I'm going to go to my village of Nazareth. But he said this. He says, no prophet is accepted in his hometown, right? Now, I look at that, and I think about that, and I think about where I grew up. If I was to go home and I was to, you know, be the way I am now, all they're going to remember is their viewpoint and what I have. That's what he's talking about. It may not be everyone, but the majority of people will see who you were back then. And these people he's just talking about, these people will see who I was back then. Maybe he was a little mischievous kid, right? I don't know. He certainly had a propensity to, well, stay behind when everybody else was leaving, right? And to be gone for days. So I don't know. They're going to remember who Jesus is at that time. But this is what he talked about when he was in his village of Nazareth. And that's in Luke chapter 4, verses I think I'm going to look in 18 and 19 real quick. If you're still there. I didn't have him put this one up because this one just kind of came in. Verses 18 and 19. This is what Jesus, to proclaim good news to the poor. He's saying this in the synagogues. He's saying this to the teachers and the Pharisees. He's saying this to all the people that are around there, trying to get them to understand who he actually is and not the boy that he was. It says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to recover of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Right? He's trying to tell them that this is coming. But he ends with this, and this is what shook things up. He ended with this. This is in verse 21. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is not what the Pharisees, the teachers, the Sadducees, this is not what they wanted to hear. They didn't want this man from Nazareth, this one that he is now the Messiah, that he is the one that is going to bring all these things and so much more. They were oblivious to what. They wanted to be obtuse to it. But he said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your presence, in your hearing. And he's actually going out and he's telling them, things are going to be different nowadays. They're not going to be the same where you had all the comforts that you had and you lived like this up and above together the same with the same mentality and the same heart. This is what I'm bringing to you. He's shaking things up in this manner. He's doing them differently than ever before. Because Jesus was actually out there and he was telling us to do what? He says, he comes out and he says, in Matthew 19:19, he says, to love your neighbor as yourself. This was something that was completely outside of their mental thinking. He also came in and he said in Matthew 5:44, he says, I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who pray. You know what Jesus brought in. He's shaking things up then. He's still shaking things up today. And this is what Jesus is bringing in his sermon in this part, telling us, hey, I'm fulfilling the law. Things are going to be different. He was trying to tell them about sacrifice. I'm sure you guys all know about how you're supposed to have sacrifice, right? Where does your sacrifice come from? Give of your tithes and offering, isn't it supposed to come from your heart? Not just because you were told to do it? Isn't it the one where, hey, I'm giving of myself because I want to give of myself? Jesus set out a storyboard for us of how we're supposed to be. He said that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross of themselves. If you want to know exactly what that's in the scripture, look into Matthew chapter 16. In 16:24, he says that you must deny yourself and take up your cross. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice. Because he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life will find it. You will find your life. This is that part where we're supposed to be a living sacrifice that I say, hey, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. And he says, okay, I'm going to give you life back. And then what do we turn around and do? What are we supposed to turn around and do? If he gives you life, what are you supposed to do again? You're supposed to turn around and give it back to him, aren't you? Right? So I gave up my old life. You gave me a new life. Now I'm going to give my new life to you. To follow you, to be a part, to be a liver. Not just because it's something that will, well, it will profit me, or because I'm told I have to do it. A living sacrifice. You know, I remember a story in the Bible. It comes out of the book of Luke also, in the widow's offering. You guys remember the widow's offering? I'm going to give you a good paraphrase of the widow's offering. In the book of Luke, it talks about how a widow came up, and they were giving this widow, who was very much in poverty, right, gave 2 copper coins. And Jesus said she gave more out of her poverty than any of the other ones, Pharisees and Sadducees, gave out of their wealth. He said the Pharisees and Sadducees would measure out to the ounce of what they would give, 10% of what they had. But this woman gave out of her heart because she gave. Sometimes I find myself sometimes being, well, I'm getting that discipline check. Because I start thinking about, well, I need to tithe. I need to give 10%, right? And it's like, it's 10% out of my wealth. But then I think about, well, I can give more. I can give more in tithe. I can give an offering. And the two are not the same. Next week we're going to learn about that, how they're not the same. But we, because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. And Jesus is the one who came and fulfilled the law. We are supposed to give out of our quality of our heart, not the quantity of what we have. Jesus asks you, where is your heart in giving? You know, when I talk about Jesus coming and shaking things up, he shook this up and he shook so much more, right? He just changed everything. It's like, man, your head had to be, all of a sudden Jesus is telling me to come in and throw away all these hundreds of years of tradition. I can just about imagine why some of them were having such a difficult time. Man, I can't take this piano and move it over to the other side of the stage without somebody saying, hey, it doesn't look good over there. Now, I've never had that here. That's for an instance, that you change things up in such a way that people aren't used to it, that they will naturally just have trouble getting used to it. And I get that fact. I get it. But Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to show you how to do things differently. I'm going to show you how to do things better. And I was speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to get back to that. And how I understand what he's saying in that so much better. Of saying, I am the fulfillment of the law. See, Jesus was sent here for a specific purpose, wasn't he? What was he sent here for? Absolutely. He was sent here for a very specific purpose. And we think that his purpose to be here was nothing more than his sacrificial atonement for our sins. That's the big one, right? Because that's the one that really benefits us. It's to think about Jesus in that tunnel vision of that. Now he came and he sacrificed his sin. Jesus came here to fulfill a law that we had no idea needed to be fulfilled at a point. The law that God had handed down and given to everybody that we now walk around with it written on our hearts and in our minds. This is how we know the law, because he has written it inside of us. The very makeup of our DNA has God's law written on that. Did you know? That inside you know the difference between right and wrong, because God says, I am in the world where nobody knew that they were doing wrong. Do you believe that? Nobody knew that they were doing anything wrong. And this is why God gave his law. We should think of Jesus and his sacrificial atonement, and we should give thanks and be grateful, yes. But we also need to see what else Jesus did when he came and he fulfilled the law that the Lord gave us. Because that fulfillment, Jesus came and he accomplished it. He not only accomplished just the mere rule of the law, but he accomplished the spirit of that law. There's a difference. But he said in his scripture, he said in here, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. He didn't come to override it. It's still in force to this, but he changed it. Jesus took this law. Jesus took the commandments of God and the rules and regulations that he wanted for each and every one of us. He took those and he made them bearable for us. You see, before they were living under the strict rule of the law, where the law came down on them, and they could not live underneath or successfully live against the law. They couldn't do it. And Jesus came in and made God's law bearably, but still we can be imperfect trying to live according to this, but he gives us the ability to overcome it and be saved because of his blood. Right? Right? He made it bearable. Until Jesus, there was no way for the law to save us. There was no way that we can think about the Ten Commandments. Okay? God's law was given to Moses, Mount Sinai. Right? The Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's a hard thing. None. How many of those commandments have you, broken last week, last month? Those things that we're supposed to live by that we think that, hey, Jesus is here, we can do all things, we're perfect now. We don't have to worry about, it's like, you remember what Jesus said about murder? Jesus said if you're angry, talked about lust a few weeks ago, right? That if you even look lustfully at somebody else, that you've committed adultery. How many of those other things in the Sermon on the Mount that we got our eyes opened up wide to? This is why we needed Jesus to come in and fulfill the law. Because we could not live under the weight of the law. We could not succeed against it. See, the law was set in place to show us that we were fallen creation. There's, like you said, there was a time when people didn't know that they were fallen creations. Before the law was there, everybody was living, doing their thing, having a good time. Moses came along and showed them that, hey, this is the way that God wants you to live. We break it down and we collapse it down into two things. We're supposed to love what? Love God and love people, right? But then we even come to a point, me wrong. I got to forgive them? Come on now, surely not. I got to love God when he's disciplining me? Come on. I don't like discipline. Feels like punishment. We're supposed to do that. The fact is, God said, they don't know that they're living in sin, and I need to show them that they're living in sin. What Jesus is talking about in fulfillment of the law helps me to understand what Paul was really writing about in his book to the Romans. In the book of Romans, he was really coming out and trying to explain to them why we needed the law. And there's a specific place in there, Romans 5, verse 20, where he says, the law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned, it reigned through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That verse 20 says that it came in and it was part of us so that we would know that we were trespassing that much more. And it's not that we end up trespassing that much more. It's the fact that we recognize the fact that we're trespassing. I had a conversation with a young man one time where he was having an issue with pornography and so on and so forth. And he was talking about all of that as sin is increasing or I just recognize it more. I think this is what Paul's talking about, the fact that we come in and we recognize the fact of what we're doing more and what's happening in the world more. And we do that because it was revealed to us that this is wrong for us to do. And Jesus came in because that was increasing. It was made apparent to us and said, okay, it's been made apparent to you. What you do is I'm going to make the weight bearable. I'm going to take your sin for you so that you can live under the law yet, but that you won't be persecuted, you won't be judged, that you won't, you know, end up in hell because you're not perfect. This is the fulfillment that Jesus brought into our lives to say, hey, I'm here, I want to be a part of your lives, and this is what you get from it. In the fulfillment, Jesus is telling us that we need to adhere to God's law. We need to adhere to the way that God wants us to live, how we're to love each other. It's hard to love each other sometimes, isn't it? I mean, people can be pretty nasty sometimes, can't they? Even sometimes, even our brothers and sisters in Christ can be, well, they can be kind of nasty sometimes, can't they? Well, I've always said that we need to extend grace. Because we were extended grace. And we need to love people. We don't have to like what they're doing, but we need to love the people. And make sure that they know that they are loved, and if they're not of the family, that they get an opportunity to hear the good news and become part of the family. And if they are a part of the family, we're supposed to be a part of putting them back on the right path. Right? Graciously, with mercy in your heart, to say, hey, I want to come alongside you and I want to help you so that you can get back in line with God and with God and what He wants for your life. This is what Jesus is coming to do. And He says that we are to live by His virtue and not our own people. We're to love God, love people. And it's this law that He has. The law. Jesus puts us and says it plainly in this piece of scripture. He says, the law is in force until the old earth and the old heavens have gone away. Have gone away, have disappeared. That means the earth that we stand on, the heavens that we look at right now, will disappear before any part of God's law, God's word, will disappear. All of it. And He tells us that we need to teach it and walk it. We need to teach it and walk it in such a way that not one part of it is taught in false doctrine. There's a part here. If you guys got your Bible still open, look at verse 18. It says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Everything is not accomplished yet. The accomplishment will come when Jesus and we all get to live with Him in the new earth, the new heavens, and the new Jerusalem. That is the accomplishment. So the law still remains. And not the smallest detail, not the least, smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear. You know, I was looking up and I was researching this and I was looking through other translations. You guys remember the translation for the King James Bible, what it says in there? This is not one jot or tittle. Those are funny words, a jot and a tittle. If I looked it up in the English Standard Version, it says not one iota or a dot. Do you young kids know those words anymore? Do they use those anymore? Iota and dot, josh and tittles, that stuff like, no, right? I looked at that and was like, how's anybody going to understand this? Well, that's where the study comes in, and that's where God revealed some things to me. So it's like, all right, I'm going to try and explain the jot and the tittle and the iota or the dot or whatever else. New Living Translation puts it like this, and this is much easier. Okay? So I thought about, how do I explain the jot and the tittle? And I thought, well, you know the old saying that an image speaks 1,000 words? So, you know, sometimes we understand better with an image. And I got an image here, and I'm going to have Brandon put it up, of a jot and a tittle. You should see it in there, Brandon. Maybe he doesn't see it. Look down at the bottom. Well, it's a jot and a tittle, right? You know? The image down at the bottom. No? All right. You're ruining it. No, it's not you. I should have made sure it was there. Look in the sermon notes or the sermon notes down at the bottom in the media gallery. Well, that's on me. It's losing all of its luster now. Well, here, you guys got your smartphones with you, right? All right, look up the Hebrew dictionary language, letters, alphabet, all that stuff. Look up a jot and a tittle in the Hebrew language. You got it. Oh, it's got it. Look at this. All right, never mind. You don't have to look it up. This is a jot and a tittle. The jot is or a conjunctive mark, right? Think about a tittle is that little horn on there. It can be on an upper or even a lower, but that's a tittle, and that's a jot. It's called a yod, as you can see up there, and it's called a horn, a yod and a horn. But Jesus is coming in and says, not at least one of those pen strokes, and that if you take that out of God's word, the least little horn or the least little yod, that you will be in trouble. That you are then teaching false doctrine, because look at how the words change when you leave out the little marks, the little smallest of details. When you leave out those smallest of details, people can misunderstand very, very easily, can't they? You try to condense things down a little bit, that you decided that, hey, it's not worth my time to express this, that it can change the whole understanding of what is going on, right? Now, I know I'm losing you guys. It's getting hot in here, so I'm going to kind of put things up. But I think you guys get the picture of what Jesus is talking about. At least I hope you have a better understanding of what he's trying to talk about when he's saying, I'm here to fulfill the law. So every little pen stroke, every smallest detail is still there under Jesus. Jesus said, I'm just making it bearable for you. So that you can stand up and bear your cross. I'm going to invite the music team back up, please. You know, a lot of that's all we pay attention to. We live according, we do according, because we think that we can buy our way into heaven. And we need to come to a point where we figure out that, hey, we can't buy our way in there. But there's also the other aspect of that, where we live life in such a way or under the pretense that we can do anything that we want. Sometimes we believe that because we believe in Jesus, we can go out and do whatever we want, and that's okay because, well, I believe in Jesus. Because my sins are saved, I can do that, right? We need to figure out and we need to come to an understanding that Jesus said that I'm going to do this so you can live this. That you believe in me. But because you believe in me and because I loved you so much to do this, that you love me back enough to live the way the Father in heaven. Now look at this, and I think about all these things that Jesus is talking about and what he's trying to do here. And I think to myself, that's pretty heavy for us to think about and contemplate. Because I think about all the negative and bad things that I've done, that I can't live under that. But then I also look at the part there that says, hey, I get to celebrate because Jesus came in and fulfilled it. That means I get to live under a celebration and not. So you have to decide on what you want to do. It comes down to the fact, do you want to live fully for Jesus or do you want to live partially for yourself? And as we come to an end for this series, we called it Living on the Edge for a reason, because while we walk this earth, we live on the edge. And we're either living on the edge with Jesus or we're living on the edge without Jesus. And it's always been my proponent. It's always been my thing. Says you, or you can take your chances living on the edge over here where there's nobody. There's no net there. There's no safety net. And because you chose to live this way, you're going to receive exactly what you're supposed to get. I don't know if there's... if this series has made any difference in anybody's life, or even this message has made a difference in anybody's life, but I do know that it's made a difference in my life. That I can live as I choose to. I can choose to receive His love more and more every day, but still live under His law because I want to, not because I have to. We're going to end in a way. I'm going to have the music team continue to play, and this again is that part of that revelation response, and I'm hoping that God has revealed Himself in some way. Perhaps in revealing Himself, He's telling you that He wants you to do this. Maybe it's something that He wants you to do after you leave these doors that in your life. Maybe it's something that He says, I want you to start doing this right now. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to just respond to what God is telling you, what He's saying to you through His message, because this is His message. I want you to be a part of everything I have for you. But to be a part of everything that He has for you, you have to be a part of everything that He is. You have to give up all your life to Him, not just pieces here, pieces there. I don't like this command. I'm going to put that one out. I'll live these instead. It's not the way it works. So the Lord is saying something to you. We're going to give you time to respond and be a part of the worship through the music. You're welcome to do that. If you wish to remain seated and just continue to pray and think about what God's telling you, you're more than welcome to do that. But whatever it is, if God's telling you something, I hope you respond.